This morning, we're going to continue on in our series, The Storyteller, as we look at the parables of Jesus found in the book of Matthew. This morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, and then we're going to look at the explanation of this parable over in verses 36 through 43. So if you want to go ahead and make your way there, that's fine. We'll get to it in just a minute. Now, as we read this passage, I believe it's important that we not try and draw comparisons to last week's, you know, looking at last week and making it sound like this week, because you can't do that. A lot of people do that and they end up getting confused. These parables, they stand independently of each other. They can. And the parable of the soils, that's what we looked at last week. We talked about, was the condition of the human heart and the challenge that is before us all to examine our hearts to see if we need to break out maybe a rototiller. If you weren't here last week, that may sound weird, but if you need to break out a rototiller and chop up the hard, compacted soil that's along the path, maybe your heart's become like that, or maybe you need to start removing the rocks, or maybe it's the thorns, you've got to get those out of the way. And we talked about that so that we can allow God to cultivate good soil in our souls, in our hearts. And my hope and prayer this week was that you guys truly took that as a challenge. I know I did, just a challenge to spend some time with God and to let Him reveal to you what areas of your heart are weedy or thorny or filled with rocks or compacted so that we can make our hearts right and allow Him to work in us. I fear that a lot of times our focus is to come to church. We come to church, we check it off, we go home, and then we fail to be and do the church after we leave these walls. And what happens is a lot of times those of us who just come and check church off and then we go out, we can become a hindrance for the kingdom of God. And Jesus addresses this in the parable that we're going to look at today. Remember, we're looking at these parables, and we said the parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. That's what we're going to look at today. They do two primary things. The first is that they conceal the secrets of the kingdom of heaven from people whose hearts are hard. At the same time, they reveal the secrets of the kingdom of heaven to those whose hearts are hungry. But I want to reiterate something real quick. I said this just a couple of weeks ago, and that's that the kingdom of heaven is really talking about the reign of God, His absolute control. So as we look at the explanation of this parable, it's important that we read it with that in mind. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be a Bible laying around you, a blue hard-covered Bible. If you don't own one, put your name in that, take it home. We'd love for you to have that so that you can be looking at that each and every day. Matthew 13, verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man." Now notice that the kingdom of heaven is like, okay? "He's like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads and the weeds also appeared, The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Verse 36, Jesus then explains what this parable means. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' And he answered, he said, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man.'" So that's Jesus. He's the one who's out sowing the good seed. "He said, 'The field is the world. And the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. That would be those of us who have claimed the name of Jesus Christ on our lives. We are the sons and daughters of the kingdom. Remember, we're prince and princesses of the king. We're heirs and co-heirs with Christ. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Do you remember your first job? Just think back for just a minute. Some of you don't have to think very far back. Some of us have to think a long ways back. But do you remember your first job? Do you remember the excitement of starting that job? The nervousness because you wanted to do a good job and you weren't sure if you knew what you had to do? The thrill of that first paycheck? That was big stuff. Some of us, we had good experiences with our first job. Some of us had very bad experiences with our first job. And I believe that one of the main factors, one of the determining factors of either a good experience or a bad experience is due to knowing your job description. If you don't know what you're supposed to be doing, oftentimes you end up doing what you're not supposed to be doing. And it can be frustrating for the employer and the employee. And as I studied this parable, I became convinced that we as Christians, what we really need to do is understand our job description, the duties that we have to carry out, what we have to do to perform them. In this parable, the sower is who? It's Jesus, right? In this parable, the field is the world. It's not us. In this parable, the harvesters are the angels, not us. The enemy is the devil, not us. The harvest is the end of the age, not us. So what are we? Who are we? Well, we are either wheat or weeds. That's what we are. We're not reapers or harvesters. We're not Son of Man. We're not the enemy. We're either wheat or we're weeds. What happens is a lot of times Christians, you and I, we forget our role. We forget what our role is. We forget our job duty, and we start doing someone else's job. For example, sometimes the wheat wants to play the role of harvester or reaper, is the way I have it written out. And that's not a good thing. These are the people who are out proclaiming the name of Jesus in a way that Jesus never would have proclaimed it. Okay? These are people who have withdrawn grace from their interactions with other people. These are the people who try and judge the world, those who are outside of a relationship with Jesus, as though they were inside a relationship with Jesus. And they use extreme harshness. No grace, no compassion. People who do this often don't have very much compassion. A couple of months ago, I was telling you guys about a college student who came to me, who attends here. They came to me and they were telling me about a preacher. Are a couple of preachers who go to the quad at WIU, and they preach and they proclaim stuff, you know. But one day they were out calling the young ladies their whores. Why? Because they were wearing shorts and tank tops. They didn't know these young ladies at all. They were just looking at their appearance, and they were making a judgment, and they were calling them whores. Now, that's really going to make people want to come to you and find out about the love of Jesus, right? You're standing there doing that kind of stuff. See, when someone who behaves in this manner, what they're doing is they're trying to pull the weeds out, and I understand what they're trying to do, but what they're doing is they're tearing up the whole field. A lot of times they can tear up wheat with it, you know, and that's not a good thing. You see, I don't want to be lumped in with guys and gals like this. I don't know if you do or not, but I sure don't want to be lumped in with people who behave like this. People who just make a snap judgment over the way someone's dressed. I'd rather handle situations and be identified more with Jesus than the way he handled the situation in John 8. When the teachers of the law brought before him a woman who was caught in adultery. And then think about it. I mean, they probably drugged her. She may have been half naked as they were dragging her through town. She was caught in adultery. And they just brought the woman. They didn't bring the man. It always boggles my mind. But in John 8, 7, Jesus said, let the one who has never sinned, remember they had her there, they wanted Jesus to tell them, you know, how do we do this? We should, you know, stone her to death. But Jesus said this, let the one who has never sinned cast the first stone. And they all thought about it. And he went back to drawing something in the dirt. And then Jesus, and then the scriptures tells us, then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. See, Jesus is living out what he's been teaching his disciples. We can't force people to leave their life of sin, but we can encourage them to do so like Jesus did. He's not going to condemn her, but leave this. Walk away from this, which damages your relationship with me. Jesus shows compassion. That's what he does. That's what sets him apart from all the other teachers of law. Jesus shows compassion to her. And let me ask you this. Are you showing compassion? Here's the life application part, all right? Okay, so you don't miss it. Are you showing compassion to those who live in sin outside of a relationship with Jesus? Or are you condemning them? Are you judging them? Are you expecting people who don't have a relationship with Jesus to live as though they have a relationship with Jesus? You can't expect that. You can't put that on them. Remember, we're not talking about church discipline. Because in church discipline, yeah, we're supposed to hold each other accountable. We're supposed to help each other out in our walk. But even in this, we are to be compassionate. What about those so-called Christians who go around holding up God hates signs? See them? You know who they are, right? Sometimes it's God hates homosexuals. Sometimes it's God hates soldiers. But in all of it, what they do is they fail to show the grace and love of God with others. Holding up a sign that says God hates must truly break God's heart. I really believe that. It's surely not going to make someone want to come running to you so you can share the love of Jesus with them. I mean, just imagine if I'm standing here and I'm holding a sign up and I say, welcome to Maple Avenue this Sunday morning. Come let us tell you about the love of Jesus. Are you going to want to come listen to the love of Jesus when I'm holding a sign that says God hates? You fill in the blank, whatever it is. Whatever sin you're struggling with, put it there and just imagine somebody saying God hates this. Whatever your sin is, whatever it is you struggle with. Would you want to come running to that particular person saying, oh yeah, tell me about the love of Jesus? I don't think so. But that's what we do. We think we're pulling out weeds. Really, we're tearing up the field. And I believe it breaks God's heart. No, see, Jesus tells us how God looks at the weeds. Because remember, you and I, we were weeds at one time. But he tells us in John 3:16, he said, for God so loved the world. I'm sure glad Jesus didn't go around with a God hates sign. But he lived a life that said God loves. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, I want to be more like Jesus in this area of my life. See, Jesus understood this. There was a group of people in Jesus' day who were considered the outcast of society. They were the untouchables. And this group of people, they didn't look like others. They really didn't. Now, physically, they didn't look like others. They actually had to announce their arrival in public places by shouting, unclean, unclean. Could you imagine having to do that? Anywhere you went, you go to Neiman's, unclean, unclean, here I come through the door. That's the way they were treated. But you know, Jesus handled this group of people a lot different than everybody else. First of all, he didn't hold up a sign that said God hates lepers, okay? He didn't do that. No, in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 41, Mark tells us how Jesus treated these folks. He said, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees. He said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion. Now listen, that word compassion, I've said it several times this morning. Here's what that word compassion means. Compassion is the seat of the impulsive desire Later on, as languages developed, compassion came to mean cardia, the heart, the love. So filled with compassion, not hate, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. He said, I'm willing, be clean. And he touched her. Jesus welcomed this man and he touched a man who had not been touched in years, maybe decades, I don't know. Can you imagine no human contact for years and years? And finally, someone takes the time to touch you, and not just touch you, but to care enough to do something about your situation. Is that the way we treat people? Taking the time to touch them, taking the time to do something or help them through their situation. We have wheat who want to be reapers in a lot of areas of our society. One of the areas a lot of wheat wants to be reapers is in the area of abortion. It's just a topic that really gets people riled up. Now, I just want to say, I am absolutely opposed to abortion for any and all reasons. I believe it's murder, and I believe it breaks God's heart that we have become a country who not only allows it, but's even trying to make it a lucrative business nowadays. Just watch the news. You see what's going on. But the way some so-called Christians treat those who are either performing abortions or having abortions can be equally disgusting. Here's just one example, all right? July 29th, 1994, Dr. John Brighton and James Barrett was a clinic escort, were both shot to death outside the Ladies' Center in Pensacola, Florida, by guess who? The Reverend Paul Jennings Hill. He was charged with the two killings. Listen, two wrongs never make a right. We've all lived long enough to know that. Two wrongs never make a right. That's why Jesus told the reapers, the harvesters, okay, not to pull out the weeds. He's saying it's not time. Those are his words. He's told us how this is going to go down. Now, it doesn't go down the way we want it to in our self-righteousness sometimes, but he's told us how it's going to go down. He will set aside the time when this is going to happen. He'll send his reapers in, his harvesters in, and they'll pull up the weeds, they'll bundle them up, they'll throw them in the fire. But that's not your job or my job. No, we need to know our job description. We need to know what it is. The time is not right. Just because we're emotionally caught up into something or convicted by something doesn't mean that it's time for us to go out and start pulling up weeds. Now, real quick before I move on, I do want to speak to those who have had an abortion. And I want you to remember that the sin of abortion is no less forgivable than any other sin. Through faith in Jesus Christ, all sin is forgiven. Through faith in Jesus Christ, when you put your trust in him, when you confess to him. Romans 8, 1 through 2 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And that's something we really need to remember. Listen, a woman who has had an abortion, a man who maybe encouraged an abortion, a doctor who has performed an abortion, those who have committed hate crimes against abortion clinics and against abortion doctors and against women who have had abortions can all be forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ. So share that with those who are struggling with this issue in their life. Nowadays, I believe one of the most dangerous ways wheat wanting to be reapers is seen is through social media, particularly Facebook. You're not going to find me on it. It disgusts me a lot of times. But there are Christians who get on there and they rant and rave about issues without using a hint of compassion. Those posts are viewed by any and all, not just your Christian friends, but by non-Christians who step back and go, wow. As, when you're on Facebook, think about this. Think about how, just ask yourself this, how am I representing Jesus on this social media network? I'm not saying you can't be on it. Don't hear that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying think about how you represent Jesus while you're on it. But that even goes into the grocery store and the schools and to work and to the home, everywhere. But sometimes I think maybe some of us lose our mind and we forget that when we're on Facebook, we still represent Jesus if we claim to be Christian. Because, you know, that little character's up there. It says you're a Christian. You can click on that if you want. And then are you really representing him in a way that would honor him? Remember that defending your faith, because this is what happens a lot of times on social media. It seems like people have this boldness about them on social media that they don't have face to face. But remember that defending your faith, it doesn't mean being verbally abusive and assaulting others. It doesn't mean drudging up the past constantly, always bringing up the old stuff. It doesn't mean pointing out everyone else's faults. Sometimes our self-righteousness, it can kick into high gear and we just unload. This is not healthy for the church. It's not healthy for the kingdom of God at all. Being right doesn't make you righteous. Okay? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, Jesus reminds us of this. He says, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." You see, when wheat tries to carry out the job of the harvester, they'll fail. You will fail. I will fail if that's the job I try to perform, because I'm not qualified to carry out that job. I've not been prepared to carry out that job. And because Jesus has told us it's not our job to be weed removers. That's not our job. So we're not qualified for it. Plus, he told us the reapers, the angels. It's not time. We've got to remember that. It's not time. This won't happen until Jesus comes and sorts it out. And so it's not our job to try and pull out the weeds, because what we'll end up doing is we'll probably pull out wheat too. And the really sad thing is, then we forego the opportunity to try and help wheat or weeds become wheat. We lose that chance. You know, Jesus handled sin situations with love and compassion. To those who were outside of a relationship with him, he extended that with grace beyond measure. But to those who claimed the name of God and said they were God's representatives, when they gave God a bad name by trying to judge the world, you know what he did to them? He blasted them. Said, "I'm not putting up with this stuff." Here's just one example. Many examples, but here's just one that he said in Matthew 23:15. He said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, wheat wanting to be reapers. Woe to you, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are." Because they were trying to get people to live under a law that was too burdensome for any of them to carry. They were trying to do a job that wasn't theirs. Don't do a job that's not yours. Do your job. Know your role. Something else, wheat must know our job description, but there's another problem sometimes. Sometimes wheat wants to blend in with the weeds. We just want to look like the weeds. You ever notice that? This is the total opposite of wanting to be the reaper, okay? So everything I just said, that's some of us, but others of us, we want to be just the opposite. These are people who want to blend in so much that they look just like the weeds. You can't tell them apart. Many Christians do this, standing behind the old cliche of love the sinner and hate the sin, which is actually a good cliche, which is actually a great thing. It's the way we should live. But unfortunately, what happens is a lot of them end up loving the sinner and condoning the sin. Jude, pay special attention to this. In Jude verses 22 and 23, it says, "Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire." Do you hear that? Remember what Jesus just said there in Matthew 7, right? Or in Matthew 13. They'll be bundled up and they'll be thrown in the fire. Snatch them from the fire. Don't let people get caught up with the weeds and go into the fire. Snatch. There's an urgency about the way we live. So save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. According to this, our evangelism should be characterized by mercy for the sinner and a healthy hatred of sin and its effects. We're to have compassion on sinners, the weeds, for whom Christ died, of which we were one at one time. And we are to also keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. Part of what constitutes pure and faultless religion, according to James. The Bible clearly teaches that God is love, and so we are to love the sinner and we are to hate sin. 1 John 4:8-9, John wrote this, "Whoever does not love does not know God." Okay? Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So we are to love the sinner and hate the sin. I mean, that cliche is right. So how exactly do we love the sinner and hate the sin? What's that look like? Well, we hate sin by recognizing it for what it is. It's something that separates a person from their relationship with God. And so we should hate that, because we should want everyone to be in a relationship with God. We can. It's also by refusing to take part in it. Guard yourself. And by condemning it as contrary to God's nature, sin is to be hated, not excused, not taken lightly. But at the same time, we love the sinner. Listen, here's how I think we can love the sinner, hate the sin. First, love the sinner by showing them respect. Whether you agree with their lifestyle or not, show that person respect. 1 Peter 2:17 says, show proper respect to everyone. It doesn't say show proper respect to those that you agree with, that those you like. It says to everyone. Doesn't matter who it is. Show them respect. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. I'm not even going to go there. But we should honor our leaders. I'll go there a little bit. Well, honor your leaders. Show them respect. You don't have to agree with their policies, but be respectful. All right, another way. We love the sinner by praying for them. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, "I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people." Not just those who you feel like praying for, right? But for all people. Pray for them and not against them. There's a big difference. Pray for them. Pray for God to change and cultivate a heart. Don't pray against them, but pray for them. Another way is we love sinners by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you really love someone, you want them to know Jesus. You know, knowing you, and that's not going to do anything for them. But knowing Jesus, that can change their life. It's a true act of love to treat someone with respect and kindness. And even though you don't approve of his or her lifestyle or sinful choices, you still treat them with kindness and respect. But to share the gospel with someone, I believe, is to show one of the greatest acts of loving kindness that a person can show. It's not loving to allow a person to remain stuck in sin. That's not loving. It's not hateful to tell a person he or she is in sin. It's really not. The way you do it can be. In fact, I believe the exact opposite is true. Sin leads to death. James 1:5, "Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death." And if we love the sinner and hate the sin, we want to speak the truth in love to them. Ephesians 4:15 says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect a mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." See, we represent him in everything. Christ never lets sin go unnoticed. Leave your life of sin. We hate the sin by refusing to condone it, ignore it or excuse it. I want to be Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus in this area of my life. I've got a ways to go, and I pray that you do as well. Jesus spent a lot of time hanging out with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors, the cheats. He hung out with those people who were doing wrong in their life. However, we must understand why. See, Jesus was not hanging out with these people because he preferred them to the righteous ones. Maybe he did. Self-righteous, anyway. He was not hanging out with them because he enjoyed sinful behaviors. He wasn't hanging out with them because he wanted to be exposed to wickedness. Remember, he doesn't like sin. But Jesus tells us himself why he did this. After Matthew came to know Jesus in a personal way, they threw a big party at Matthew's house, okay? While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, Matthew 9, 10 through 13, you turn over there and read that with me. You should know this passage. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And on hearing this, Jesus said this. Now, let me tell you what he didn't say, first of all. He didn't say, "Oh, because I want to look cool and I want to hang out with them. I want to do everything that these sinners are doing. I want to bring myself down to their level." That's not what he said, because a lot of people, they want to do that. They think that's the way Jesus did it. No, that's not what he did. He says, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors?" Here's what he said. He says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor." And let me tell you, folks, sick people don't need sick doctors. Okay? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And he says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." He's telling us the same message in Matthew 9 as he does in Matthew 13. He is consistent in his ministry. What Jesus is saying is that a healer gets his hands dirty, okay? No surgeon can help save a life without getting in the blood. And no mission of salvation, which is what we're called to, can be achieved by staying just in respectable company. But it doesn't mean looking like that company. Jesus quotes Hosea 6:6. He says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings," indicating that God's priority is costly love rather than careful ritual. What are you following most? Are you following the careful ritual? Are you letting go and loving people, and it's costing you dearly? What are you doing? Only you can answer that. I can't answer that for you. So, we've talked about what our job is not. Real quick, let's talk about what our job is. Wheat, I believe wheat is to live at peace with the weeds. As Christians, I believe there are a couple of things we can do to live at peace with the world and honor Christ. First, we're to live according to His Word. Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven." Now, the difference is self-righteous people, they want people to see this fake light they have and they want to be praised for the way they live. No, the way we live should be to praise our Father in heaven. Now, this means that we should live and act in a way that supports the gospel of Jesus Christ and directs people to God and not draw attention to ourselves. Second, grow in our knowledge of Jesus. You and I have to do that work of growing in our knowledge of who Jesus is. We should arm ourselves with knowledge both of the gospel and the world. Paul says in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark age." Did you hear that? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Reapers pulling out weeds. That's not your struggle. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And at the same time, we need to grow in our knowledge of the world around us. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and what? Respect. That's the way we do it. All we can do is live and teach as Christ would and let Him take care of the rest. I want to share just a few stories with you about what this looks like. It might look like Jason and Jamie Segelke, who have committed to being foster parents. Now, this is not for everyone. It's not. It's a true calling. But for them, it is a call on their lives that they've embraced. They view this as wheat living at peace with weeds, and that they're praying for the parents, not against them, praying for the parents of the children they foster. They believe and desire for the reunification of the foster child to be with their biological parents. As I was talking to Jason, he was completely transparent. And he said, it's a real struggle because there are times I want to be the reaper. But he knows this is not his role. This takes great patience, vision, love, compassion, and selflessness. That's one example. Or it might look like Bruce and his relationship with Aaron. Several years ago, a young man named Aaron came to our services. At the conclusion, he approached Bruce and shared with him a life-changing story. Aaron had been accused of a crime that most people would have rejected him over. But Bruce saw an opportunity to be wheat amongst weeds. Bruce was compassionate. He was straightforward with Aaron and has ministered faithfully to him while in jail, at court, and now in prison. Instead of dismissing this young man, Bruce has helped nurture this man back to Jesus. Might look like one of my wife's friends. Kelly had a friend from her home church, and her parents were divorcing. And Kelly's friend, their daughter, wasn't happy about it. Not at all. Mom had decided to leave Dad, so she was really upset with Mom. And she really got upset with Mom's friends from church who showed up to help Mom move out. She couldn't understand that. Talk her into staying. One of the friends pulled her aside and said, we can't talk her into staying. There's no talking to her right now. But what your mom needs is friends. She needs friends who are not going to abandon her when she thinks she needs them most. If I'm not a friend to her, I'll lose the opportunity to convince her, to encourage her to move back in later. Sometimes being a friend's hard. Hard choices. Or maybe one way we can be wheat living at peace with weeds is like the story of Tony Campolo. Some of you know this. I've shared it here before. Maybe 5 years ago, I believe. But it's a good story. And it illustrates this point and drives it home best. Tony is a sociologist who shared a story in his wonderful book, The Kingdom of God is a Party. I haven't read that book yet. I do want to. But what Tony had done is he'd gone to Honolulu to speak at a conference. So with the time difference, he found himself awake. And at 3 a.m. in Honolulu, he was hungry. And so he went to a diner. It was the only diner that was open. And he ordered a donut and a cup of coffee. And at 3:30, 10 to 12 prostitutes came in. There were no tables in this restaurant, no booths. It was just a counter with bar stools, and so he was sitting there, and he got wedged in between all these prostitutes, and he's sitting there, and there was one on each side of him. One of them's name was Agnes. She told the other one, she said, tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39, and her friend responded in a nasty tone, Tony said, so what do you want from me? A birthday party? What do you want? You want me to make you a cake? Sing happy birthday? Well, Agnes said, come on. I was just telling you, it's my birthday tomorrow. Why do you got to be so mean? Why do you put me down? I was just telling you. I don't want anything from you. I mean, why should you give me a birthday party? I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. Why should I have one now? Well, eventually they all left. And Tony was there in the diner with Harry, the guy who owned it. And he asked Harry if they could throw a birthday party for Agnes tomorrow night. because they always came in at the same time. So let's just throw this. Harry said, that's a beautiful idea. You betcha. So Harry made the cake. And Harry's wife went and told all the other prostitutes in Honolulu what was going on. And at 2:30 the next morning, Tony arrives and he starts decorating with streamers and balloons and happy birthday signs and party hats and those flavor things, you know. And he had all this stuff decorated, and around 3:15, Tony said, every prostitute in Honolulu packed into the diner. And at 3:30, Agnes came in. The door swung open. And she got choked up. They brought the cake out, and she lost it. She just started crying. She couldn't even blow out the candles. So Harry blew them out so they could get to eating the cake. Finally, she looked up at Tony, and she said, can I show this cake to my mother? She just lives two doors down. I want her to see it. Is it okay? Tony said, it's your cake. Do with it as you please. So Agnes left the diner. And Tony said, there was this really awkward silence. So he said, can we pray? And he prayed. And when he was done, Harry, I'd like to meet Harry. Harry leaned over the counter, and with a trace of hostility in his voice, Tony said, hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to? Tony said, in one of those moments when just the right words came, I answered, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning. Harry waited a moment, almost sneered at him, and he answered, no, you don't. There's no church like that. If there was, I'd join it. I'd join a church like that. My hope and prayer, really, is that we will become the kind of church that Harry would want to join. That we'd be the kind of church that really does throw birthday parties at 3:30 in the morning for whores. What kind of church we become depends on what kind of Christians we are individually. You see, I believe that's the kind of church Jesus came to create. Wheat, living at peace with wheat.